12 tells about a crucial battle between Israel and their fierce enemy and oppressors, the Philistines. Israel's judge, Samuel, called Israel to return to God and put away the idols that they had taken up, the idols that their neighbors so faithfully worshipped. Samuel then gathered all Israel at Mizpah, where he fasted and prayed for Israel's sins. The Philistines heard about this, and they came to Mizpah to attack Israel. The Israelites begged Samuel to cry out to God to save them from what they were sure was destruction by the Philistines. So Samuel offered a sacrifice, and he fervently prayed for God to deliver them. And there, in verses 10 through 12, we read what happened. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines grew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." That seems such a strange series of events, doesn't it? We can't even really relate to that. It's so far out of our cultural experiences. And what's this thing about setting up a stone? Are we talking about something you'd put in a slingshot? Are we talking about something, some big rock that you'd put in your front yard due to drought and you're changing from grass to some kind of other front yard decor? Are you talking about something larger? And the answer is to the third, yes. And we don't know how large, but large enough to be seen clearly as people were traveling around, large enough to have it written on it, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." And that's what Ebenezer means, stone of help. Israel credited God for their victory. And so Samuel erected this stone in this place so that everyone who passed by it for a long time after that would remember what God had done. And hopefully, they would also remember other mighty miracles that God had done for Israel. Because if you go back in time even before that, there's an event where Israel has traveled for 40 years from Egypt to the borders of Canaan. God has promised, this is the promised land that you will be entering. And if you remember, 12 stones were set up to commemorate that. Stones of remembrance. Stones that said, "Thus far, God has helped us." You and I are very much like the Israelites because we're just human beings like they were. We need reminders of God's many blessings to us because, like what happened here at Mizpah, God has been faithful in our lives. God has taken care of us in our lives. I mentioned that occurrence just before entering into Canaan, the promised land, just before they would take the land. As Israel stood at that border, ready to go in, Moses had some last things to say to Israel. And one of those we find in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and in verses 7 through 10. Moses said to Israel, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Did you notice this issue of faithfulness is right at the core of who God is and what God is about? It wasn't just as Israel entered into Canaan that God was about to be faithful. They had a 40-year history of God being faithful to them in ways that were beyond imagination. We read about them. We read about all these things that happened between during that 40-year exodus. But can you imagine being there for that? Can you imagine one of our elders walking up to a very large stone and tapping it with some kind of stick and it gushes of water? I mean, we read about that, and that sounds like something out of a fantastic movie, doesn't it? Science fiction. Boy, that's CG at its greatest. But being there and seeing God's faithfulness, or finding yourself being snowed upon by food, by bread, and then by birds. It sounds so fantastic, and yet God was faithful to his people. Moses' closing words in Deuteronomy chapter 2, 32, and verses 3 through 4 begin with this. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. You know, Moses could have given a lot of attributes to God at this point in time. He's talked about his greatness. He's talked about his perfection. He's talked about his justice. He could have talked about his power. He could have recounted all of these miracles that God did in Egypt, all these miracles that God did in the desert, all the ways of many ways that God took care of his people. At one point in time, later, Joshua would say, remember, your shoes and clothes did not wear out over 40 years in the desert. Can you imagine that? He could have mentioned how many different things, but he closes with this thought, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. King David often praised God for his faithfulness in his Psalms. He says of him, he is faithful in all he does. And then later on in Psalm 145, David says of the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine anyone being faithful to every promise he has ever made? As parents, you know, we're drawn into times when we feel it's necessary for us to make commitments to our children. And we know that if we fail on them, our kids will nail us for it, right? They don't forget. They're like elephants if we make some kind of a promise to them. Never forget. And yet, God never fails in his commitments and his promises. And so in Psalm 111, we find this proclamation and rejoicing over God's faithfulness. There the writer says, praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Well, we could read that and perhaps we would attribute it to King David or another who was very eloquent in his words and who had heard about the history of Israel and now was kind of collecting it all without naming specifics and thinking about this greatness and just overflows with this. It's just one of many, isn't it? How many of these kinds of psalms have we read? And yet, it was because of God's greatness, because of God's faithfulness, because of God's love and compassion and justice that there are so many. Person after person, and even some people time after time, could not control themselves, could not contain themselves. They had to speak of it again and again because there was nothing to compare it to. And God was beyond compare and is beyond that compare. God's works compel us to recognize him as worthy of being proclaimed aloud. And the writer here talks about proclaiming it in the assembly. In other words, the gathering of people who love God and worship God, who honor God, who obey God. That would be, in modern terms, us. That would be some of us getting up and proclaiming before this assembly the greatness of God because not we've read it, we've heard it, but because we've experienced it. In our lives, perhaps in small ways, and yet we've experienced this. And to us, in our lives, it has not been a small thing. It's been something that we knew could only be the hand of God at work in our lives, blessing us. These works, the writer says, are marvelous. They're awe-inspiring. They are glorious and majestic. It seems that these words strain to find superlatives to adequately express God's powers and that God's powers are beyond human power. They're beyond human explanation. They're beyond human words. Their greatness calls for us to further ponder or think about, meditate upon, even to investigate them, although we'll never be fully able to understand them. How can we understand something that is perfect, that is complete, when we aren't, and where we will never experience that amongst our peers? Do you spend time periodically pondering or meditating on God's works as they show up in your life or in the lives of others? After God drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea, the Israelites sang this of God: "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" That was a rhetorical question, we would say. That was a question in which the answer is self-evident. No one, no being, no God is like the Lord God Jehovah. More than a mighty showing of God's power in his creation, this miracle of bringing victory for Israel through the demise of Israel's army impressed upon the Israelites that God was faithful to them. After miraculously crushing Egypt, he would not allow Israel's army to crush Israel. God had made unimaginable promises to Abraham. You know, you go back and you read those first several verses in Genesis chapter 12. How can we even imagine, how could Abraham imagine what God was promising to him. And yet, between that time and the time that Israel left Egypt, from that one man, there are estimated to be between 2.5 and 6.5 million Israelites. Had God been faithful to his promises? Was there any God like Jehovah God? Have they ever experienced that? God was true to his word. His commitment of faithfulness comes from his righteousness. And God's righteousness, this author says, and we know, endures forever. His righteousness is demonstrated in part by his orderly rule over creation, by his victorious rule over all nations, and by his redemption of his own people. His righteousness, though, is also displayed in his covenants with both Abraham and with Israel. God has proven himself loyal to his covenants so that he's always committed to saving his people. And as we study the Bible, we read many affirmations of those who experienced God's faithfulness. And we see it to be true. As Joshua reminded Israel just before he died, when he said, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Has God failed to fulfill any promise he has made to you? Psalm 111 and verse 3 alludes to God's character as it speaks of his righteousness. But verse 4 continues as it speaks of God's grace and compassion. These traits need to be found in people like us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if on our gravestones those three things could be said of each of us? That we were known for that? That was what our lives were about, that we demonstrated it at every turn, that we were faithful to these things. We don't find these in the best of people. You know, yesterday morning we were gathered here for a celebration of the life of Gene Chaffin. And over it was said by family and friends that Gene was a man who was distinctly Christian. He didn't just show up here and act Christian on Sunday mornings for an hour or two. He lived it. His family knew about it, certainly. His friends knew about it, certainly. But his co-workers knew about it as well. And so on every front, this man lived a life for his Lord. He was consistent in it, as much as any human being can be consistent in it. But none of us are perfect. So this matter of righteousness and grace and compassion is embodied in our Lord God. And it's embodied perfectly. On the basis of God's perfection in these, he's acted since creation to bless people who love him, who honor him, and who obey him. Israel remembered that God's righteousness and grace and compassion toward them caused him to perform devastating miracles in Egypt to free them from Egyptian slavery. They remembered that he miraculously brought them through the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptian army. They remembered that God guided them and provided food and water for them in the desert for 40 years. They remembered that he gave them victory over their enemies in the desert and in Canaan. And they remembered that God gave them his covenant with its moral, ethical, civil, and religious law for their eternal well-being. And that memory, that collection of memory, that collection of things that showed them reminded them of God's faithfulness was the foundation of their praise, their proclamation, and their thanksgiving. From God's righteousness and grace and compassion, what has God done for you that you could not do for yourself, and that even a number of other people all working together could not have done for you? All that God had done for Israel revealed his incredible love and forgiveness. It was ongoing evidence of God's faithfulness to his people, despite their reputation for their fluctuating faithfulness to him. Talk about running hot and cold. And yet, we can't criticize them unless we're willing to criticize ourselves. Remembering what God has done gives us reason for hope of what God will do for his people in the future. And that's where Israel was. That's where Israel is even today. So, how do the reminders of God's faithfulness to Israel affect your reason for hope in this life and the life to come? God fulfilled all of his covenant promises to Abraham and to Israel. He had promised to be present with his people in blessing and in protection. He continued to fulfill his promises even when he punished them for sinning against them. And he fulfilled his promises during and after their exile. God never failed his people, even though they continually failed him. And isn't that the story of our lives individually? Over hundreds of years, God proved repeatedly that he is faithful, just, reliable, steadfast, and upright. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years with millions and millions of people. Generation after generation after generation. Just as Moses spoke of God back in Deuteronomy, faithful to thousands of generations. Jesus' mother Mary praised God for his faithfulness to Israel as she sang in Luke chapter 2, in verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering, substitute faithful, to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary never used the word faithful in all of that song of praise, and yet it's completely faithfulness that she speaks of. God's precepts or laws, as the writer speaks of in Psalm 111, directed Israel to live in an orderly way to reflect him. The psalmist characterizes God's laws as trustworthy and steadfast forever, given in faithfulness and uprightness. And because God is faithful to us who obey him, who love him. Everything he commands is from his love. In what ways have you found God to be trustworthy, steadfast, upright, and faithful in your life? Since God is faithful in every way, he speaks and acts consistently from his divine nature. All of his promises, all of his encouragements, all of his threats, all of his blessings, all of his curses are true, and true for all time, just as he is true to them for all time. Just as God didn't decide along the way somewhere that he would no longer be faithful to his blessings, he did not somewhere along the line decide not to be true and faithful to his threats. So his promises of blessings and his promises of punishments remain true because God is true. God is faithful at all times. So as we praise and thank him for everything, we must fear him and strive to be holy as reflections of him. This psalm should assure us who are Christians that the covenant God made to Abraham has been confirmed in our Lord Jesus Christ. That should make a faithfulness mean more to us than it might ever have meant. God is not only faithful or true to us as he was faithful to Israel, but he's faithful beyond us into eternity. He's faithful to himself, and so he's faithful to us. And it's with that assurance that Jesus' follower Paul assured Christians in Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 through 39 of these things. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Will he not be faithful to us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, and he is faithful. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. He is faithful to us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, who has been faithful to us without limit, without measure, without time, without exception. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And why? Because he is faithful. Amen? With that assurance of God's utter faithfulness to us, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9, I always thank God for you I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you.
Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He can be counted on. He can be trusted. He is true. He is loving beyond measure. And he wants us to be with him forever in his faithfulness and love. So God is indeed faithful in all things for people who, as Paul says here, are in fellowship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you in fellowship with God through Christ? If you are, you experience a faithfulness that cannot be experienced anywhere else with anyone else or any other group of people. You experience the faithfulness of God. We've been talking this month about a variety of ways to think about and thank God that go beyond what we normally think about. To dig deeper into who God is and what God has been about and his very nature, about the things that we can count on God about, the things that he brings into our lives that are so obvious that they're like hitting a wall, and those things that are so, so minuscule that we can't even imagine them. We can't think about them. We just know that they're there, because if they weren't, we wouldn't exist. We wouldn't be able to go on moment to moment. But ultimately, our thankfulness to God comes down to the extreme love that he's shown through Jesus Christ and the offer he's given us to be his children, to be in him by being in Christ. If we can help you in any way to come to him or to come back to him in faith and thankfulness, we urge you to do so this morning by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.